Good morning and greet you in Jesus' name. Good to be with you and spend time in God's Word together and worship and try to understand God's Word better. And I believe our Sunday schools are a great way for that to happen. And as we look at God's Word and we try to apply it and try to understand how God wants us to take this verse and make it practical in our life today. And I was challenged too in the as we looked at the Ten Commandments. You know, it was a couple years ago when they were tearing out all the Ten Commandments out of the courthouses, and it was a big deal. A lot of people fought long and hard to keep the Ten Commandments there, and I think it's right that the Ten Commandments stay in the courthouses and that our national leaders respect that. I think it's a big deal when they start running over that and ignoring that and lightly tearing them out of the courthouses. But you know, I think if we want our civil leaders and our society to respect the Ten Commandments on those plaques, we're going to have to we're going to have to live them out, and we're going to have to respect God's law, God's commandments, God's what He has to say and speak into our life. We're going to have to be willing to respect those things, and it takes discernment, I believe, because I look at the Old Testament law, and we understand that when Jesus came, that was fulfilled. And there's a lot of things in the Old Testament law that we don't even think about anymore, and we don't observe anymore. And then it comes to things like the Lord's Day observance, and I guess I'm a little like Curtis. There's a lot of things that, you know, you do, and then you think back, and well, could have I? Was I thinking only of myself in that? And I have to admit that, you know, I plan my Sunday activities on how I'm gonna feel Monday morning when I wake up, so that I feel like doing something this week, and I feel like I get the week off right. And instead, I think our week ought to be geared towards, okay, here's a day of worship, and we need to make sure that we're fit to worship. And maybe we ought to spend a little more time thinking about that than, am I going to be fit to go to work Monday morning? And instead of planning our Lord's Day around how am I going to feel Monday morning, maybe we ought to plan our Saturday, how am I going to feel Sunday morning? And it's something for us to think about. And I believe that what I said in Sunday school about raising a question about, is it right to buy an airline ticket for Sunday? And I don't know that I have a lot to say about that other than that. If the only reason we're buying our airline ticket for Sunday morning so that we can be at work Monday morning, I'm not sure. I guess I have some questions about that. If I miss church Sunday morning so that I can fly, so that I don't have to miss work Monday morning, so that my paycheck is the size I like it to be, then really, I'm not sure that I can explain this, remembering the Sabbath day to keep it whole. I'm not sure that I know where to go with that. Something for us to think about, and let's allow iron to sharpen iron, and let's have discussions like this. I think it's good that we do, and I think it's good that we're willing to share with each other and willing to challenge each other on things. I think it's good for us to really answer sometimes, why do we do what we do, and are the decisions that I make on practical things like this, do they make sense? And are they consistent? And so that's the That's the challenge that I'd like to leave with each one of us. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 3. And I'd like to read the first three verses of this chapter. Very familiar verses. Verse 1, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. And I've titled the message this morning, Privileges of Sonship. What manner of love the Father, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, or lavished upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. And in the Bible, it often talks about being sons of God. And that doesn't mean that he's talking to the men only. But this, when in Bible culture, a son had privileges that many times a daughter didn't have. A son had, especially a firstborn son, had privileges and opportunities that the rest of the family didn't have. And I think it's a point that the Bible and the Bible writers use, and it's why they talk about being called the sons of God. And it's a point that they're trying to make, is there's a set of privileges that goes along with that God wants us to understand, and these writers wanted us to understand, and I think we need to remember that. If you're a lady this morning, that doesn't mean that you can't be a son of God or a daughter of God, if you please. But we are children of God, and there's privileges that go along with being a child of God, with being a son of God, that no one else knows anything about. And we want to talk about some of them this morning. I'd like to just look at a couple things in this passage. First of all, I'm going to look at a couple of other passages, but first of all, verse 1, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. And the fact that you can be a son of God, the fact that God wants to call us sons and daughters of his, is because he loves us, because he bestows his love on us. And we think about it, especially this time of the year. We think about the fact that you know, God didn't have to send his only son, his only begotten son, to this world. He didn't have to. But because he loved us, he wanted to, and he did. And it's because of his love. Verse 1 says that. Because of his great love, why we can be called sons of God. Also, in verse 1, being a son of God identifies us with our Heavenly Father. And it says that the world doesn't know us because it knew him not. And being a son of God identifies with us with our Heavenly Father. And many times we find that the world we live in doesn't understand us because it doesn't understand our Father. It doesn't understand our Father, and so the world isn't going to understand us either. And it's something that I think it helps us to understand the fact why we are misunderstood and in the world that we live in. In verse 2, it says, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. There are privileges that we enjoy today because we're God's sons. And there's privileges that we have that we enjoy right now, right where we are. And then there are privileges that we have as sons of God that I don't think we really know and won't really understand, won't really enjoy until he appears. There's some things that we have to look forward to. And I really don't think we understand and fully comprehend what all those privileges involve. And, we talk about heaven and we talk about the future and God's eternity and God's presence and worship and all those things that it's a privilege that we will enjoy as sons of God in the future. And I primarily this morning, the privileges of sonship that I like to look at have to do with today, but let's understand that there's some of these privileges that carry on that we don't carry over into the eternal, and we don't really fully understand or enjoy them today like we will in the future. Verse 3, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. The privileges that go along with being a son today, as well as those future privileges that we expect to enjoy someday. You know, when we think about them, and I think it's why we have messages on the privileges of sonship, and it helps to sanctify us. And it helps us to live holy lives today, realizing that we're blessed. Just the fact that we are a son of God, we're blessed, and we can look forward to something much better yet. And it says in verse 3, every one of us, every man that hath this hope in him, purifieth himself even as he is pure. That's the realization of who we are and the family that we're a part of. We're part of the family of God as we accept, and we'll talk about some of this, but just knowing that we're part of the family of God and the realization that God has accepted us in the beloved, it helps us to live the kind of lives that God wants us to live. It helps us to live holy lives. And verse 3 says that this hope, every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. And so let's allow that. I think we need to do that. We need to think about who we are, who we represent in this world. And it needs to make a difference in how we live in practical ways. This morning, there isn't one of us that is a son of God by default. There's none of us that has been born and grown up and done nothing more than that. That's a son of God. There's something that needs to happen for us to be a son of God. And in John chapter 8, Jesus was having a discussion with the Pharisees, and you know how the Pharisees acted different times. They were really they put a lot of stock in who they were. Our father is Abraham. You know, Abraham's our father, and we're not like you, they were telling Jesus. We're not like you. We weren't born of fornication, out of wedlock. They were telling Jesus that, and they claimed that in verse 39, they answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus saith unto them, If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, We be not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God. Basically, the Pharisees were saying, since Abraham is our father, God is our father. And it was more about who they were and the family that they were born into. And they were claiming that since they were born, since they had Abraham in their history, in their ancestry, why, God was their father. Jesus bluntly told them. Let's see, verse 44. Ye are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. Jesus was very blunt with them. He said, your father might be Abraham, but your father is also the devil. And apart from the new birth experience, and apart from a change of heart, every one of us is just like these Pharisees. I don't care how deep your Mennonite heritage goes. I don't care how many grandparents that you've had that were godly, parents and grandparents. Apart from the new birth, ye are of your father the devil. That's what Jesus was teaching here. We are not the sons of God by default. So, since we're not sons of God by nature, how do we become the sons of God that it talks about in 1 John, the passage that we read? Turn to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. And this is some very, John has some very basic principles and teachings in his gospel. And here's one of them. I'd like to just read John chapter 1, verses 6 to 13. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. And then notice verse 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And there we have it. Those that received Jesus Christ, that's who he's talking about in verse 12. As many as received him, the light, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. That's who has the power to become a son of God. Those that receive Jesus into their hearts. And this in verse 12 there, but as many as received him, to them gave he power. In my Bible, the center column, it says that word power means right or privilege. As we receive Jesus into our hearts, and as we accept the provisions that God has made through Jesus Christ, he gives us the power. He gives us the privilege, and we have the right now to be called a son of God. And that blessed me as I thought about that. Receiving Jesus into our hearts, receiving him is defined as accepting his provisions for salvation and allowing him to be Lord and master of my life. That's what receiving Jesus means, and receiving him into our hearts means. And then, and only then, do we have the power. Do we have the right and the privilege to claim to be a son of God. John 3. And this again is very clear teaching. I'd like to just read verses 3 to 8. And this is what the new birth, this is where the teaching on the new birth is Jesus answered and said unto him, unto Nicodemus, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven, into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. That is, in simple terms, in Jesus' teaching, that is receiving Him, receiving Jesus Christ. As we are born again and as we accept the provision, that's receiving God, receiving Christ into our hearts. And that is how we become a son of God. Galatians 3 and verse 26. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. That's how we become a child of God, putting our faith in Jesus Christ. So being a son of God has nothing to do with the family that you were born into. It has nothing to do in what country you were born. It has nothing to do whether you were born a Mennonite or a Muslim. It really has nothing to do with that at all. It doesn't have anything, being a son of God doesn't have anything to do with a long list of credentials, whatever you want to put in there. That's not what it takes to be a son of God. You can give everything you have to charities, and you're still not going to be a son of God apart from receiving Jesus Christ. Being a son of God has everything to do with accepting God's provisions of God's provision of salvation through Jesus Christ. And I might add that accepting that provision and receiving Christ into your heart also means that now you've got a new master. You've got somebody that's going to tell you what to do. And you're going to follow his leading and his teaching, and that's Jesus Christ. And there's, we live in a society in this easy religion where somehow you pray the sinner's prayer, say it in that many words, I accept Jesus into my heart, and then you turn around and live like you please. That's really not accepting. Part of the provisions is that we accept Jesus not only as our Savior, but also as our Master. And let's remember that. We can't expect to enjoy the privileges of sonship apart from receiving Jesus into our hearts. John 1 and verse 12, again, as many as received Him, to them gave He the power or the privilege to become the sons of God. And that is how we become a son of God. Now let's look at some of the privileges of being a son of God. I might have half a dozen here, I'm not sure, but turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and I'd like to just read verses 14 to 19. Very familiar passage here in Romans 8, but I'm breaking in. There's a lot of beautiful thoughts in this passage, but verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, notice, they are the sons of God. Those that are led by the Spirit of God, they're the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. And from this passage, I'd just like to look at what I would say are some of the privileges. And I don't know that it's the only ones, but in these couple verses, I'd like to pull out a number of privileges that are associated with God's children and with the Son of God. And number one is in verse 15. Ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. Bondage. We talk about bondage, and when I think of somebody that's in bondage, whether it's physical or spiritual or whatever it is, they're not a free man. They're living under bondage. And so one of the privileges of a son of God is freedom. Because you're a son of God, you have some freedoms that the rest of this world doesn't know anything about. Verse 15, ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. And that's one of the freedoms that, one of the things we're free from is fear. And, you know, we, as children of God, as sons and daughters of God, we don't need to live in this bondage of fear and afraid of the present, afraid of the future, afraid of what could happen, what might happen, what we can experience freedom because we know that our Heavenly Father has got this. He has got our present. He cares about us. He's looking out for us. Later on in this chapter, it talks about all things working for the good of those that love him. God's in control, and we no longer need to fear. We can have freedom from fear. We can have freedom from guilt. And our past, we talk about the present and the future, but, you know, all of us have done things that, if not repented of, if not confessed, they're going to keep us from seeing God someday. But as we took care of those things, and as we confess them, and they're under the blood, we can have freedom from that guilt. And now that load of guilt is taken away, and we can experience freedom. We can experience freedom from being slaves to the devil. The devil would like to put us under bondage, and he would like to wrap us up with all kinds of vices, and probably all of us know of those that are in bondage to terrible vices, whether it's alcohol or drugs or immorality or gambling or whatever it is. As a son of God, we can have freedom from those things. God gives us and empowers us with the strength to live in victory over those things. And that's freedom, when we don't need to be in bondage to those vices. Number two, another privilege of the Son of God is an intimate relationship with our Father. And I also get that out of verse 15, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And that verse, that word Abba, and probably all of us heard this before already, is Aramaic. In Aramaic, that it would have the idea of Papa or Daddy. I don't know. It'd be interesting maybe to, I don't know how many of you actually called your father Father. I didn't. I know of some that do. Their dad was Father. When I was growing up, my dad was daddy or dad. And there's just something about that that seems more intimate and more personal. And one of the privileges of a son of God is he can have an intimate relationship with his Father, with his Heavenly Father. And that it's a kind of, it's actually the kind of relationship that God wants from us. He doesn't want a distant relationship, but he wants an intimate and a close relationship where we know our Heavenly Father in a personal way. And we can go to him just like we can go, and I hesitate to say this, it's not this way with everybody. Not everybody has had a father that they could, but God wants it to be that we can have a relationship with him, and even a closer relationship with him than we actually have with our earthly father. And he invites us in so many ways. And we have this open line of communication with our Father that we can come to him anytime and anywhere. And we call it prayer. And that's, you know, you and I, you know, there's some people that we have an understanding with, that they can get a hold of us anytime, anywhere. And it's those that are close to us, right? And that's the kind of relationship that God wants with us. He's there for us, and he wants us to be free to come to him anytime, anywhere. Number three, another privilege of the Son of God is he has confidence and assurance. From verse 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. As a son of God, we can be assured that all is well between us and him, between us and our Heavenly Father. God wants us to have that kind of assurance. He's looking for that. He wants us to have that kind of confidence that it's all taken care of. And 1 John 3, verses 19 and 20, a little later on in the passage that I just read, the chapter that I just read there in John, but hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Our relationship with our Father in heaven, is based on facts, not on feelings or emotions. It doesn't matter how we feel about things. We go by the facts. And it brings confidence and assurance. God uses our feelings sometimes to help us to think about or get serious about the facts. Sometimes we ignore the facts and go by our feelings. Let's allow our feelings to help us take a step back and look at the facts. But when the facts are right, let's not allow our feelings to get in our way and affect our assurance. But as a son of God, we have the right and the privilege to lay claim to the privileges that God wants the Son of God to have. He wants us to lay claim to those privileges based on the facts and not on our feelings. And I want to encourage especially young Christians. Sometimes we question, did this really happen? Did I really do what it takes to be a Christian? Have I really done what the Bible says I should do to receive the power to become a son of God? Go by the facts and not by your feelings. Feelings kind of come and go, but I want you to think about that, all of us, but especially young Christians. And if you struggle with that, talk to somebody that can walk you through that and help you with that. Number four, another privilege of the Son of God. is discipline. Verse 17 from Romans, he talks about suffering in verse 17. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. And I'm not absolutely certain what Paul meant by all that suffering there, but it is true that there are things that we face in life, disciplines of in life, that it sort of seems like suffering sometimes. But one of the privileges of being a son of God is discipline. And turn back to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 5 to 11. And this helps us to understand this thing about discipline and how God uses discipline to make us the kind of son that he wants us to be. Verse 5 of Hebrews 12. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening, for the present seemeth to be joyous but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth a peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. And this is what it's talking about here. This chastisement is talking about discipline. We make mistakes, we make wrong choices, and God uses experiences to chastise us, to bring discipline to us. But this discipline, it's painful. But isn't it assuring? And isn't it a privilege to know that when we make wrong choices, God isn't going to just let us go and let us continue down that road, but he's going to bring chastening and he's going to bring discipline into our life to try to turn us around. He's going to put those roadblocks in. And many times they come in the form of painful experiences and things that we wish would be different, and sometimes they're life-changing. Let's as a son of God, let's value that. And even though we wish we wouldn't have to be facing this, let's allow it to do what God wants it to do for us and make us the person that God wants us to be, the son that God wants us to be. Number 5. Another privilege is inheritance. Verse 17. If children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Heirs and joint heirs. It talks about here. And in the Bible culture, why the oldest son of each family, the firstborn son, was heir to the family's wealth. He was the one that got the double portion. I'm not sure how it all went, but he got the lion's share of the wealth of that family, and he was in charge of that. This verse promises us that each of us, as children of God, will enjoy the privilege of being heir to the wealth of our Father. And I don't know that I understand what all that means and to what extent, but it says in these verses that we're going to be heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Somehow, Jesus Christ, he's our brother. We're sons of God, and Jesus Christ is our brother, and we're going to be joint heirs with him. Be privileged to inherit the wealth that God has jointly with Christ. And 1 John 3:2 again, I think of that verse that we read. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. And I believe that that's one of the things that that verse is talking about, being heirs and joined heirs with Christ. I don't know what it's all going to look like, but I know that it's a good thing. And it's something that every son of God has to look forward to. And number six, another privilege that the Son of God has is perspective. From verse 18, and this verse is precious to any child of God, but especially to those that may have endured hard things. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. You know, I don't really know that I know a lot about serious suffering. There's some people in this world that do. They know about tragedy and heartache and difficulty and suffering. And this verse is for them, but it's also for each of us. It brings all these things into perspective, all the things that we face in life. It helps us to see them from an eternal perspective and from God's viewpoint. And we'll look at these things in 1,000 years from now and we'll understand it. And we'll understand, right what it says here, that we'll reckon that the sufferings that we faced in this life, they don't hold a candle to the glory that God wants to reveal in us as his sons and daughters. And so if you think that you face difficulties and hard things in life, just remember that it doesn't matter how tough it is. They're not worthy to be compared with the good things that God has in store for you as a son of God. God bless each of you. And as a son and daughter of the Heavenly Father, and claim the privileges that are here in these verses. They're yours to claim, the promises that God has for you. If you know that in your heart you can't claim these privileges, make sure you take care of that. It's so clear in God's word that there is a way to receive him and to have the power, have the right, and the privilege to be called a son of God. Let's kneel for prayer.